as they're departing, go ahead and find your place in John chapter 12. We're going to begin with two verses, verse 32 and 33 this morning. Again, I've entitled the message, The Cross, as we are approaching Easter. Easter is all about the resurrection, the fact that Jesus went to that cross, and of course, without the cross and the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'd have no hope today. But it's for that very fact that he went willingly is the reason we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God in heaven. So if you find John chapter 12, verse 32, go ahead and stand. John chapter 12, verse 32 this morning. All right, I'm going to begin reading the first two verses, beginning verse 32. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that you've given to us this morning. As we understand that your plan was for Jesus to come on this earth, to be on this earth for those 33 years and then go to the cross and die, that we might be reconciled to you. We just thank you so much that you had a plan, and that, Father, through that plan, we can have that relationship that you've desired for us to have. Now, I pray that you just guide and direct the next few moments. Help us to, again, see Jesus and all that he's done for us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we get started, go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn over to Matthew. We're going to be bouncing around this morning in the Gospels, just looking at this account that has taken place over 2,000 years ago. And the first point is the cross of examination. Before Jesus ever went to the cross, he was examined by the world. Today, as Christians, we're examined by the world. The world sees us and they see who we are. And as Jesus, when they examined him, he was different from anybody else. And so we're going to look at that in the next few moments. In Matthew chapter 26, find your place there in the, let's see here, if I can find my place, in verse 57. In verse 57. And again, Jesus, he was went to the garden, and there in the garden, of course, Judas Iscariot, he betrayed him there. And through that, Jesus was brought before Caiaphas, the high priest at that day. Before he even went to Caiaphas, he went to Ananias. But first, we're just going to look at these four accounts here and what took place in the four different trials, if you will. And then we're going to look at four other points, and that is the cross, a place of shame, the cross, a place of suffering, the cross, a place of separation, and finally, the cross, a place of sacrifice. So follow along in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. It says, "And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?' But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?' They answered and said, 'He is guilty of death.' Then did they spit on his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?'" So here we see in these few verses that as they went to Caiaphas and there was a trial, And he asked them some questions. Jesus didn't answer his questions, basically. He told them they said so, these things. But he was accused, finally, of blasphemy. And that's all it took. And, of course, the Bible teaches us that blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. That's not what Jesus did, obviously. And so what did they do? They spit in his face. They buffeted him. That word buffeted means to take their fist and they hit him. Think about this a little bit. They took Jesus standing there and he took their fist and hit him. They slapped him. They mocked him. And they couldn't find anything they could do to him. They couldn't put him to death. So in chapter 27, verse 1 and 2, it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, Pontius Pilate, as the governor, he is a Roman governor there. He is the ruler over Jerusalem. And let's turn to Luke chapter 23, and let's get the account there. In Luke chapter 23, we read part of that this morning. Luke chapter 23, I want you to look at verse 1. And he's being delivered to Pontius Pilate. Luke chapter 23, it says, the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they begin to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Now, did he do that? No, he didn't do that. Saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest. He didn't say, I was. He said, thou sayest. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. So they delivered him to Pontius Pilate. He examined him for that short period, and he couldn't find anything wrong with him. There was no fault in him. And we're going to see as we look through these passages, each time that is the answer that these guys come up with, there's no fault in him. And so what did Pontius Pilate do? He's stuck in a situation. He didn't really want to deal with this. And look at verse 6. It says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the men were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. He hoped to have seen him, some miracles done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Again, his third trial here in front of Herod. He answers nothing. Verse 10 says, and the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They wanted him put to death fiercely. They wanted him destroyed. They wanted him gone. Why? Because he was convicting them. He was convicting them of the fact that they weren't following God at all. And they hated him. And they desired that he be put to death. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So here, Herod could find nothing wrong with him as well. And so he turned around and he sent him back to Pilate the second time. Look at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him of. He said, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chasten him and release him. So Pilate is wanting to get out of this situation. He can find nothing wrong, nothing that Jesus has done that's worthy of death. But we know that Jesus came for that very purpose, was to die. And so this had to come to fruition. Although these people, they couldn't see Jesus for who he was. He was blind. They could not see. They were deaf. They could not hear. Just as prophesied in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. So here, he wanted to chasten him and let him go. So Pilate gave him a choice. In verse 17 says, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas should have been worthy to be put to death. And yet they took Barabbas and wanted him to be let go and Jesus to die, an innocent man who had done nothing. Verse 21, it says, and they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to do their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So here they had no choice. It came to the point where they didn't want to hear it. Through these four trials, nobody could find any fault in them except for the Jews. And the Jews want him crucified. And so we see we come to the cross. The cross is a place of shame. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. You see, the cross was a pagan mode of capital punishment. It was recognized as one of the most brutal or horrible deaths. It was referred to as the instrument of death. It's a place of humiliation, a place of shame, a place of disgrace. These victims, they were placed under the cross for all to see. It was a slow death, sometimes lasting for days. People watched those that were on the cross. They mocked them verbally, tormenting them. The cross was a place for those that had committed crimes against the Roman rule, not for an innocent man. And three times Pilate made that statement that he was guilty of nothing. He could find no fault in Jesus. And yet they wanted him crucified. I want you to turn over to John chapter 19 for just a second. In John chapter 19, look at verse 1. I want you to see that the cross was a place of suffering. I want you to see what took place prior to the cross and then Jesus going to the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 1, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now this scourging is something that they would take and they would whip Jesus. Paul made the statement that he was beaten or he was scourged three times. And he said 39 stripes save one. In the Jewish law, it was only allowed to do 40 stripes at the maximum. In Deuteronomy 25, 2 through 3, it says, and it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. And so here we see that was the rule for the Jewish folks at that time. So Jesus, we don't know what this whip looked like. Some have said the cat of nine tails. Some had said three. In Paul's case, he said he got struck 39 times. Three goes into 39, 13, save one. We don't know, but whatever, it was an instrument of cruelty. It had tails on it. They'd take and wrap a bone. They'd take and put iron in it, and then they'd whip it across the victim's back. And when they pulled it out, it would pull the flesh off the person's body. Many times these people were tied. They were strung up in a sense. Their clothes were taken off. And often these folks would die during this beating. So we can see that this is what they did to Jesus. They scourged him right here before he ever even went to the cross. And then verse 2 it says, the soldiers platted a crown of thorns. Anybody ever been in a thorn brush? You know, it's like the optimist says, oh, the roses are beauty. And the pessimist says, oh, they got thorns on them. Thorns, they stick in you. They hurt, do they not? Can you imagine having a crown made of thorns put on your head? They probably didn't just put it on lightly. They probably pushed it down to where it cut in to his skin around his head. And there they put on a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands, again beating him after he had already been whipped, mocking him with this crown of thorns on his head. We see that Jesus sat there and took this whole thing. In fact, he was beaten so bad that he really couldn't carry his own cross. We read in Matthew 27, or actually in Luke, it says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." So here's Jesus. He's in this situation. He goes to Pilate, and they're actually beating him. They're smoting him. They're mocking him. Why? Why are they doing this? Because this is God. They don't want God in their lives. They don't want to know about Jesus. They want to keep doing what they're doing. We're talking about the Jews here, the religious people. They wanted to have it their way, not God's way. They've gone astray. They've been misled. And yet, they're taking Christ and taking him to the cross. Turn to Mark chapter 15 for a second. Mark chapter 15. Look at verse 22 when you find your place there. Mark chapter 15. Again, realizing the things that Jesus is going to, he hadn't even been to the cross yet, but they've done these things to him. So now he's going to the cross. In verse 22 it says, "And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of the skull. "And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take." And so here Jesus, he's being placed on this cross, and during this placing, they gave him something to drink, they took his clothes off of him, and as we don't know, we're not there, we don't have an account of this, we can imagine it, maybe we embellish this too much, but there were three crosses there that day. So that means there were three crosses laid down, and they probably laid the cross down on the ground and probably nailed those malefactors and Jesus to those cross, to the cross right there on the ground. And I want you to imagine that just for a little bit and think about that, laying on the ground on a cross. Well, first off, that's not comfortable, and that's just a little bit of thought about things. But then taking the nails and driving it through his wrist and his feet. They crossed his feet together. And you know that had to be painful, and that had to be a terrible thing. And I'm sure that he didn't feel like this was a wonderful experience. And in fact, if you were God and you were Jesus, maybe you might, if you had the ability and thought about this, thought, "Man, I really don't want to do this." In fact, in the garden, he prayed that three times, "Lord, take this cup from me." But he said, he'd do the Father's will, whatever that was. But you know, if it was me, I'm sure I would be the one who'd say, "Well, I can get out of this mess. I'm going to do it." But he didn't. Why? Because he always did the will of the Father. And that's what he was sent to do, was the will of the Father. So he laid there. They nailed him to that cross. And I can imagine they would have to pick that cross up. They'd have a hole there. And one preacher said years ago, I don't know, have no idea, but they would lift that up and they would have to drop it in that hole. Can you imagine? Have you ever had a back problem? You know how your back hurts, or maybe you got a knee problem or something, and you ever just step down a step or something and you have that problem and the pain just shoots up? Can you imagine that? But then dropping whatever, 6 inches to a foot, whatever they dropped that cross, it had to be deep enough to hold the cross, right, in a body. Probably 18 inches. I don't know, Mike could probably tell us more. But nonetheless, if they took that cross up and they dropped it in that hole, I'm sure they were real careful and set it over there and said, "Oh, we don't want to hurt this fella," and in that, even though after they put the nails. No, they probably just took it, stood it up, and dropped it. And can you imagine being hung there on that cross, and it hits the ground, and all of a sudden it's, "Hoo!" And all that pain you're going to feel where those nails are while you are on that cross. They played a subscription over his head. In Luke 23, 28, it gives some clarity. It says, "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews." Now, the Jews didn't want that. They asked Pilate to not do that. But he did it nonetheless. So they took Jesus and they put him on this cross. They dropped this cross in the ground. And there he was. His body was hanging and stretching. It was an agonizing death. I can't even understand or even imagine it. You're sitting there, and you're nailed to the cross, and there comes a point where you get so tired, you cannot even hold yourself up at all. And can you imagine, some of you ladies probably can say, yeah, I understand that a little bit, about not being able to breathe. You know, ladies with get pregnant, they usually have that situation going on. But this Jesus had because he was pulled down. And he probably couldn't get a full breath in his lungs. And he's there on the cross. He hung on that cross for 6 hours. 6 hours. That's a long time. He was there from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. 6 long hours. Why would he do that? He did it for us. He did it for all. People, all humanity. You see, it was a place of suffering. But also, I want you to see it's a place of separation. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 18. It's a place of shame. It's a place of suffering. But it's a place of separation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. I'll read it in just a minute. But first, when I think about a separation, a place of separation, we always think of, why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, he went to the cross to die for people. But you know, that day he was also separated from God the Father. So what am I talking about? In Matthew 27, verses 45 through 46, says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That's noon till 3 p.m. Darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, back in the book of Habakkuk, he cried out centuries ago in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, talking about God, and canst not look on iniquity. If we remember what took place back then, Israel was living in sin. And he was crying out for God to do something. And God, of course, sent the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. But here he was speaking that God couldn't even look on this because of his pure eyes. So why would the darkness come? Why would this happen in those 3 hours? I believe it happened because God, he blackened the sun and he turned his back on the sun because of me. Because he took my sin on him. In Galatians 3:13, Paul wrote, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curseth is every one that hangeth on a tree. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You see, our sins separated God from his Son for those 3 hours because he bore the sins of the world. You know, I have a hard time bearing my own sins and caring about what I know is wrong. I can't imagine having to bear everybody's sins and all that everybody does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When I think about this and think about this situation, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I can almost really understand why someone who's lost would look back on this and think, this doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus go and die on the cross for me? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And today in the world we live in, without the Bible, without the Word of God, and understanding these things, not being raised or taught these things at an early age or brought up in a society that was moral, they're way far from even thinking about these things. Can they be saved? You better believe it. Because it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. But nonetheless, the cross is a place of separation, but it's also a place of salvation. I'm so thankful that's the case. Because as you know, there were three crosses there that day. Turn back to Luke chapter 23. We read this morning. This is one of my favorite accounts of the cross, because it really clearly illustrates the situation of the world and the relationship it is to Christ. And we can see that firsthand right here. The whole point of everything. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the decisions need to be made. And there were decisions made that day. In verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." It's interesting when you see that and hear those words. These words have real significance to me through my life. I sat in a pew many times and I would say, "If, Lord, I'm not saved, save me. If, Lord, that I didn't put my faith and trust in you, please save me." Thinking the devil was trying to confuse me because I said a prayer when I was 17 without receiving Christ. I was just like this guy. If. There's no faith in if. If is a condition. If it requires proof. If means that you have to have something and then something else happens. If thou be Christ, prove it. How? By getting yourself off of this cross and us too. But that's not why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to die on that cross, to be buried, and to rise again, and then ascend to heaven. If he had got off that cross that day, nobody would be saved. Today we would all be doomed to the lake of fire. But he stayed on that cross through all that suffering, to the bleeding of his brow where the thorns of a crown were on, to the fact that he was smote and beat and then cut to pieces with that whip. He stayed there. At any time, he could have called 10,000 angels and said, "Come get me, I'm ready. I've had enough." But he didn't, because he knew that I would not be able to change my situation. There was no possible way. So he stayed there that day. And look at verse 40, it says, "But the other..." This is the other malefactor. "Answering, rebuked him." So you have the one guy, I don't know which side they were on, it doesn't tell us. But there were two malefactors, two thieves on either side of Jesus. Jesus in the middle. One says, "If you be Christ, hey, how about saving us?" The other one, he makes this statement. He says, "Don't you know who you're talking about?" Verse 4, he says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" What is he saying there? He's saying, you're in the same situation as God himself, and you don't fear God. He's right here next to you, and you don't fear him. And he reminded him, he said, "And we, indeed justly, we belong here. We deserve to be. I deserve to be on that cross next to Jesus. I deserve to die. And I deserve to spend eternity in hell. I deserve that." This thief realized that he deserved that. He said, "For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And then in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What did he just do there? He realized one thing right away, that he was a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He knew that in his heart of hearts. It's not just something you say. It's not just something that someone told you. It's something that you know deep down inside of you. And until you know that, you'll never understand what it is to be lost. This man understood it. The other did not. And that day, that man, he confessed his sins. He repented of his sins. He said, I deserve this. Jesus does not. And then he asked Jesus to remember him. What did he do? He called upon the Lord. The Bible teaches us, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto God. That's what this guy did. In Romans 10:13, he took that next step. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, the cross is a place of separation, but it's also a place of salvation. And that day, Jesus responded to him in verse 43. He says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. October 26, 1992, the day I realized I was lost. The day I realized I deserved to go to hell and really understood it for the first time in my life, I asked Jesus to save me. And he told me, you're going to be with me. You're going to be with me. But not right now, which would have probably been better off if it would have been right then, because I'd been with the Lord all that time, praising him and worshiping him. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. This second, if the Lord called me, I'm ready to go. But that thief was going to be with Jesus. He hung on that cross, he died, and he was with Jesus. It was a place of salvation. Today, the cross is a place for salvation for anybody that will put their faith and trust in Jesus and the fact that he died, that he was buried, and he rose again, realizing that you are a sinner, realizing you can't earn your way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is it a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Too many people think it's about what they do that's going to earn them salvation. Well, Pastor, that's contrary. You're already preaching. We ought to do something about this. The doing comes after the salvation. And the doing is God's will, not mine. And that's what we learn as we accepted him and we put our faith and trust in him. He changed our lives forever. But also, finally, the cross is a place of sacrifice. In Philippians 2, turn over there for a second. We're going to wrap this up. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing about the Lord. He's writing about what he knows of the Lord. Now, did Paul ever meet the Lord? He didn't meet him until he was on the road to Damascus. And the Lord told him everything. This was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's called an apostle because he's seen Jesus Christ. He met him. He said those words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And it wasn't lip service. It wasn't something that he just said and made up at the moment. But he meant it deep down in his heart. So much so that he was beaten 3 times. 40 stripes save one. That he was beaten with rods and he was stoned and left for dead. He knew the difference, what it was to really believe in Jesus and sacrifice versus not. We see here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Today I want you to know that the cross is a place of sacrifice. This was predicted from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 53:5 and 6. It's all been predicted. From the beginning of time, God knew this was going to happen. He knew that he was going to have to send Jesus to be that sacrificial lamb. In Ephesians 2:16, it says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter writes, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." See, Jesus took the stripes that I deserve. And he did that so I could learn how to live by him or through him. That is to learn that we should live unto righteousness. Jesus hanging on the cross was there because of you and me. Because we are separated from a holy God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." He had to die for that purpose. I can't even imagine that. You know that if I was God, I would mess it all up. And you could say the same about yourself. Because I probably would have done what he initially did when it repented him, where he sent the flood. But Noah found grace in God's eyes. So why do I even deal with these people? They don't listen. They don't care. They'll say one thing and do another. But he loves us that much. That's more love than I can even fathom or even understand. I have no idea what that is. Every person in this room and in this world has to come to the foot of the cross. It's a place that we all need to come and see that it's a place of shame. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of separation. It's a place of salvation. But also it's a place of sacrifice. Not only Christ's sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice for those who follow him. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." In Luke 14:27, he said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." When you see that word sacrifice talking about Jesus, it's the same word here that Paul writes for us. And we know what the sacrifice meant to Jesus. It meant the stripes. It meant the thorns on the head. It meant the cross. And remember, he did this in a human body. He experienced the very same pain we experience. He went to that cross and did that for us. He goes on in that same passage. He says, "Holy, acceptable unto God." That's the purpose, isn't it? Is to be acceptable unto God. "Which is your reasonable service," it says. And then it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The cross. Jesus went to that cross for us. And that very cross that Jesus died on, if we'll go to it and see what Jesus did for us, we will understand what our responsibilities are as well. God loved us so much that he died. Now, he doesn't expect us to go to the cross physically and hang on that. What his desire is that we'll learn of him and follow him. That takes a lifetime. There's no doubt about it. But again, it's determined by how much time you go back to Jesus and sit at the feet of Jesus and understand what he wants us to do. The cross, it's important. We ought to reflect on it. We ought to think about it. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of flipping about it a lot of times. I'm saved. You know, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. But it means more than that. It means a life that is different. Jesus was different from the world. When he faced the world in those four trials, he was not like them at all. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it should change you to be different as well. And it will, if you allow it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God. And Father, it's convicting to understand when I look through these passages and reread them and reread them and realize that I failed. You've done so much for me and I've done so little for you. Father, help us to look to you and trust you. For when we trust, we'll be taking the steps that you have ordered for us. I pray now you guide and direct in each person's life and just encourage them, strengthen them. First, that they know they're born again. They put their faith and trust in you. But second, they're willing to take the steps that you show them. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name.